Thank you very much. All right, troopers.
We are going to try to finish the letter to the mature church, which is a church in Smyrna. So please get to your Bible in Revelation chapter 2. So this passage, Revelation 2 verses 8 to 11, contains a letter that our Lord wrote to the church in Smyrna. And the content of the letter suggested that we apply the label martyred church because of all that was announced they would go through to suffer for the Lord. And as you know, we are considering seven aspects in studying each of the seven letters. We consider the presentation of Jesus Christ, what Christ approves in the church, what Christ disapproves from the church. Number 4, warnings. 5, recommendation, exhortation. And 7, promise. So last week, we stopped at aspect number 5, which is recommendation. So we have 2 to see tonight. And in words, they are short, but they do have some very tricky things that we'll spend time explaining, like crown of life. What does that mean? And the fact that the crown of life, instead of being given by grace, it seems that it's given as a reward for good works. What does that mean? So the presentation, I'm going to read the passages, and we'll just point out each one of the seven parts. Verse 8 has the presentation. And it says, and to the angel, that's the person who receives the letter, the person on behalf, the people on behalf of whom it's written, it's the church in Smyrna. And it says, right, how does Christ present himself? He says, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. And we will see that this is very important for the end of the letter. And this is what Christ approved in verse 9. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. As for disapproval, there is really not a disapproval, except that some scholars look at the imperative, do not fear and be faithful, and translate it as stop fearing and start being faithful. But we argued last time there is no reason to do that. So it's not, the first part of verse 10 is not a disapproval, but I'll read it this way. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. And then it also says later, be faithful unto death. But the warning is in the second part of verse 10. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. So we learned a lot about suffering from that last time, didn't we? We learned that the devil instigates suffering, and he uses human agents, and suffering of the church is collective, and the Lord controls the weight and the length of his people's suffering. And in the first part of verse 10 and the latter part of verse 10, we have the recommendations. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Be faithful unto death. So those fits better as recommendation rather than disapproval. And then we have the exhortation, which is part of verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then the promise is the last part of verse 10 and the first part, the second part of verse 11. I'll give you the crown of life, and then he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So let us see the two rubrics for tonight, rubric number 6 and rubric number 7, in the letter of Jesus Christ to the martyred church. So we'll be talking about exhortation and about promise. Now, what Christ exhorts the martyred church is this: he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, you will notice that this exhortation is exactly, almost exactly the same that Christ addressed to the church in Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 7. And you are going to find it exactly the same in verse 17. You will find it the same in verse 29. It's about this. It's the same in chapter 3, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 13, and chapter 3, verse 22. The only difference is that in the last four churches, in the last four letters, the exhortation is the last statement of the letter. And it is next to last in the first three. Now, since the Lord repeats it to each church, we shall address it, the subject, when we study each church, except that it would not be as extensive as it has been for Ephesus, as I'm going to do it tonight. So what the Lord says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there are five characteristics to this exhortation that the Lord has given to each of the churches. And those are things for us to understand. When the Lord gives us things in Scripture, this is the kind of expectation the Holy Spirit has. The first thing is that the exhortation is all-inclusive. You see, in the statement, even though the Lord addresses it to one church, the word church is plural. The Lord speaks to one church, but notifies that one church, here the church in Smyrna, that the Holy Spirit is saying some important stuff, and it is saying the same thing to all the churches, even though for the moment he's speaking to Smyrna. Now, the plural number of the word churches indicates that Christ wanted each church to know that the Holy Spirit was talking to many or all the churches, and all of them had one task in common. What is it? It is to listen. Right? Now, there might be some churches that are more missionary-minded, some churches that are more social work in the city-minded, some other churches are some other things, but there should not be one church that will not be listening. So what the exhortation is and always will be is this: listen, what Christ encourages each church according to the graces with which he has endowed them in order for them to be victorious is just this. Listen. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling you as you are within the church. And there are four specific nuances in this exhortation. So the task or the circumstances of each church may be different, but the exhortation is always going to be the same. Trust and obey. There is not one church, regardless of the specific things you are known for, that somehow trust and obey will not apply to you. So it's for all. It's all inclusive. The second thing is that the exhortation is distributive. That means it not only it includes all the churches, but it includes every single individual in all the churches. It is distributed. Do you see that? Let him. You see? He who has an ear, let him. So it's individual. Each person is tempted, says James, when he is drawn by the hook of his desires. So each person within each church, within all the churches, must pay attention and take the initiative. Each individual, not simply the prayer group nor the deacons, each person in Robinson Baptist Church. So in order for the whole church to listen, each individual in the church must take the responsibility upon him or her to listen. And that's a perspective that the Lord gave. But you'll also notice the third characteristic is that the exhortation is facultative. That means you have the faculty, you have the ability to do so. If you have the faculty to hear, use it. Let him who has an ear, you have the faculty of hearing, okay, use it. So rare is a person who does not have a functional ear. But giving a deaf ear does not mean that you do not hear. Refusing to listen does not mean that you are not able to listen. It means that you do not listen to what you hear. So if the Holy Spirit acts on your spiritual faculty to hear, then you must listen. If the Lord gives you a teacher who is teaching the word, He gives you a pastor who is preaching the word. He gives you song leaders who are testifying of the word. You have the faculty to hear. You must hear. The fourth thing is that the exhortation is opportune. The Holy Spirit does not always strive with stubborn human beings. So while it is called today, do not harden your ear. Okay? So you never know when the Lord might switch from exhortation to fulfilling his warning. When the Holy Spirit speaks, then that moment is the moment of salvation. Today, he says. Whenever the Holy Spirit, if you are listening to a message and the Holy Spirit is nudging you, that's the opportunity time. Don't waste it. Don't pass it. Don't delay it. Don't defer it in any way. The fifth thing about this exhortation is that it is responsive. He says, let him hear. It is used in the sense of obeying good counsel. I speak to you, often parents says to children, but you do not listen. It does not mean that the child does not hear. It's just that the child is not responsive to what the parents had said. So the responsibility is upon each of us to listen. It does mean that we listen attentively to capture what the Holy Spirit is saying. And we listen responsively to do what we have captured. So those are the five elements of the exhortation. The bulk of our time is going to be spent on the promise. Now, if we are disoriented, it is not that God is not giving us good guidance. Good guidance from his word. Good guidance by the nudging of the Holy Spirit. So if we are disoriented, it is just that we often do not listen. As Jim says in James chapter 1, verse 19, that we saw last Sunday evening, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, meaning swift to hear the word of truth. Be ready, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And as we saw that we must listen seriously to what the Spirit says to the churches. We must listen swiftly to what the Spirit says to the churches. We must listen solely, not to ourselves, but solely to what the Spirit says to the churches. So that's the exhortation to every church, every time. Listen. And then from there to that specific church in Smyrna, the Lord gives a promise. And what does Christ promise to the martyred church? We have the promises at the end of verse 10 and at the second part of verse 11. At the end of verse 10, he says, I will give you the crown of life. And at the end of the second part of verse 11, he says, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, as you read this, okay, I'm having a difference here in where I put my church. Now, to the church in Ephesus, the Lord promised to give them to eat of the fruit of life. You remember that? That was the promise. But to Smyrna, the Lord promises another aspect of life, which is in reality the same thing. The crown of life, and then not to be hurt by the second death. Now, while these appear to be two promises, they are really one promise given in two sides of one coin. One is positive and the other one is negative. Okay? So what God promises is eternal life, but it is presented from both sides of that coin. Positively stated, I will give you eternal life, which is eternity. Preventively or negatively stated, you will not be hurt by the second death. That is, you will have immunity from death. You have life, you won't have death. Okay? Two sides of the same coin, but it's one promise. Now, we are going to see the second one first, since it is the easiest. the fact that the Lord is preventively stating to them that you will not be hurt by the second death, which means you will have immunity. Isn't that wonderful? You know, when you are immune from the illness, you cannot get it. You imagine being immune from death? And that's what's waiting for us, folks. So let me address this second thing. The Lord promises to those who remain faithful till death that death will not have dominion over them. The expression second death occurs in Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 to 15, and I read, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." You will not be there. Death itself will go there, but not you. The second death is permanent separation from God in the lake of fire. Those who die physically because they remain faithful, they have the guarantee that their physical death will not be permanent. They will be immune to permanent death. What they will have instead is permanent life. So that permanent life is expressed in our second point in this evening, in the promise. It's expressed in the term of crown of life. And that is where we are going to spend our time. So preventively, brother, sister, if you endure and you are faithful until death, do know that physical death is not permanent. It's a passageway. What it ushers you into is what we are talking right now. It ushers you to the positive statement. It ushers you to eternity, what is called here the crown of life. Now, there are six crown qualifiers in the New Testament. That means you find the word crown, and there are six passages where you have a different qualifier to that crown. So we will see the passages and the expressions soon. But the interesting point, there are two interesting points about these passages. One is that the people is the people to whom those passages apply. The eschatological promise of crown is found only in the New Testament. And it is applied only to you and me. To the saints, not to angels. No crown is promised to angels. Not to anybody else. Only to believers in Christ. Now, thrones are used as metaphors to express roles and positions in heaven for many entities who benefit from God's favor. But crowns are reserved only to you and me. To believers. That's one very interesting point we see. A second interesting fact is that all the references to crowns, they are connected with one aspect of the Christian life. They are connected with the successful completion of some sort of a challenge in the Christian life. The promise, you have a spiritual challenge. You go through it, crown. You don't see crown being promised to people who don't go through a challenge. It is very clear in all of the references that the authors, Paul, James, or John, they are alluding, here's the key word, illustratively, metaphorically, to the Greek or Roman games where wreaths were given in festivities to honor triumphant athletes. And my whole point is to come to this that I say, that those crowns, they are illustrative and metaphoric to spiritual graces that the Lord gives. The passages where various crowns are mentioned are the following: 1 Corinthians 9:21, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, 2 Timothy 4:7-8, James 1:12, which is similar to the passage we have before at Revelation 2:10, 1 Peter 5:4 and Revelation 4:4, and we're going to see all six qualifiers. Seven passages with six qualifiers. In each of these references, if the word crown is understood literally rather than metaphorically, this understanding creates a lot of problems of interpretation, not only to the specific passage, but also to the whole plan of salvation and the way God promises his grace. If the word crown is understood metaphorically and the grammatical constructions are explained objectively, then that understanding, it enhances and strengthens the traditional conservative understanding we have about the glorification of the believer. That's the general theological approach to it. If you think that there are structures that God is going to put on our heads, you have a lot of problems with a lot of other passages. If you think that this is symbolic or metaphoric, it helps you understand the spiritual graces that God has promised vividly, directly. So in each of the cases where a wreath or crown is promised, the circumstance is that of the believer persevering by God's grace to victoriously complete a challenge. So now let us look at the verses to see the crowns that the Lord has promised to faithful believers. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9:25. It says this, "And everyone who competes," you see the challenge? "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." That means if you are an athlete, man, it's amazing what athletes go through to prepare and discipline their bodies. Now, these athletes do that to obtain a perishable wreath or garland. But we do this kind of thing spiritually, because you have to bring it spiritual here. He's doing a metaphor here. He's not saying that Christian people also, they go to the gym, maybe they should, and so on, they are treating the body. That's not what the comparison is making. We are doing the same intensity, but in the spiritual realm. And we do that spiritual activity for a spiritual crown that is not perishable, that is not of the same nature and material as the type of wreath that those people, they work for. So the challenge is spiritual self-control. Putting one's person, body, temperament, aspirations, habits, upbringing, culture, education, and all, you put everything under the control of the Holy Spirit. You don't accept it, put an exception on anything. You just, well, that's the way I am. That's the way I was brought up. No. The reward that God gives for such a discipline of the Christian life on earth is permanent by contrast to the reward that an athlete receives for extreme body culture and discipline to compete in the women and Greek games. So take the intensity and discipline of someone who is controlling his body, controlling his diet, time he goes to bed, all those things, the regimen he goes through in order to do body culture, and that is just to receive something that's perishable. He says, do that same intensity spiritually to keep your body in submission to God. And God, if you pass that test, God will give you a non-perishable crown. If it were to be made of material, it would be perishable. So the so-called crowns that the athletes receive were not royal diadems. Nobody received, by being an athlete, a crown similar to the crown that the king had on his head. They were wreaths. They were symbolic. They were emblems. And looking at this comparison, Paul is saying that our approval from the Lord will not be in terms of material things that are perishable. Our approval from the Lord will be in terms of permanent approval and rewards. It is clear that crown or wreath is used here metaphorically. There is not a material, visible, and perishable wreath given to believers who keep their body disciplined unto righteousness. No, you don't find that anywhere in Scripture. It is a permanent approval and reward that we cannot even describe and that we do not specifically know. Because those are things that ears have never seen and eyes have never seen and ears have never heard about and that have never entered the imagination of human beings, but that God has prepared for people who are faithful people. And even people who are simply Christian, whenever they still receive great things from the Lord. So imperishable crown here is an approval that is permanent, not ephemeral. The second passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? You are our crown of rejoicing. Who are those you? Those whom I have led to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul is talking to the Thessalonians about how tough it is to witness to unsaved and worldly people about Christ. He is encouraging them to preserve, to persevere just as he has persevered and that they have gotten saved. So the work of witnessing is challenging. You may work hard for months to put off a sportsman banquet and put on a big testimony at that banquet. Yet few might be the ones who even bother to fill out the response cards. Witnessing is tough. It's challenging. It's disappointing very often, discouraging. But the rejoicing is when you see the reality in the presence of the Lord. You, a saved person, will rejoice to be there for being saved. Someone led you to the Lord. You will be a crown of rejoicing to that person. And you will be surprised to see others to whom you witness and that you never knew were saved. And to be there with you, there will be your crown of rejoicing. So crown of rejoicing means rejoicing as a crown. There is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, an echo of Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6. And you know how many people who witness use this. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So crown of rejoicing is not some material you receive. It's the rejoicing to see that those people you witness to, they are saved. And other people rejoicing to see you, the witness unto, you are saved. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So this is another wreath associated with the approval that the Lord will bestow upon people who fight for the faith, even unto death, in view of the second coming of Christ. Paul did it. And anybody who lives sacrificially in the faith and for the faith, in view of the second coming of Christ, will receive a stamp of approval in righteousness. And here, therefore, crown of or wreath refers to the approval that the Lord bestows for standing rightly in the faith during our sojourn on earth. It is not a material thing. It will be a stamp of approval. Something similar to, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If there were a crown being given, Christ would have said, it is a crown. It's a statement of approval. Number 4, James chapter 1, verse 12. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And in Revelation 2:10 for Smyrna, that's exactly the expression that used, crown of life. Now, the circumstances in both passages are really the same. Trials unto death. And yesterday, Tuesday, on my way here, I was listening to Dr. Tony Evans, who has that urban alternative. He is a black preacher. And he was talking about James chapter 1. And he comes to that, and he explained this verse as being completely present and practical and not having anything eschatological about it. He argues that James was not at all eschatological and philosophical. He was practical. So James was talking about something present and earthly. And I do respect Dr. Evans, and very often he is a great edification to me, but I tend to disagree with him on this one, okay? If you look at verse 18 of James chapter 1, James speaks of our salvation in eschatological term. So he is talking about this. He says, we are the first fruit. And first fruit is an expression that Paul uses in conjunction with what? The resurrection, right? The resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of believers. So it is eschatological, okay? So I disagree with Dr. Evans on this one. So the crown of life, both in James chapter 1, verse 12, and in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, must be seen in an eschatological perspective. What is it? It is life, which is metaphorically like a crown, like a wreath. So to people who endure trials, even to the point of death, what they thought they lost, the Lord gives it to them even more abundantly. What is it? Life. Eternal life. Immune life. And here again, crown is metaphorical. Now, our time has gone, and I will not be able to finish the lesson even if I were to speak fast, and if I speak fast, you won't listen anything. So I'm going to stop here and come back to them. So we'll see next week, 1 Peter 5, and we'll finish this lesson. But what we have here, brethren, it is clear that the Lord is blessing us with the graces of salvation, accentuated by the fact that our faith is proven through our faithfulness. And that's what we are going to show, how theologically all those things that are being promised here, they are the very exact thing that God gives to people who just accept Christ as their Savior. How is that given to us as a reward? And we'll be able to explain theologically what's going on here. But let's be encouraged that our faithfulness is not, that's what it says in the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. The Lord is not unjust to forget your good works, having love and still loving the saints. When you are faithful to the Lord's work, tell me this, God will not forget that. That would be unjust on his part. And you will know how just God is. But he will bless you in ways that you don't even understand here on earth. And he will bless you even much more in ways that you cannot even imagine going to heaven. So what I'll tell you is what the Lord tells. Be faithful until death. It's not a loss. It's an investment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the study. Two simple verses, but it is an opportunity to teach our people what Scripture is saying about crown of life. And we will return there to explain this, the theological difficulty that it appears, though it is just an appearance, that somehow we are receiving graces because we have done good works. And we will explain how that perception is not accurate. We pray, Father, that you would encourage us as we go and strengthen us with the Holy Spirit for us to be faithful. And as we've been saying through the last month, there is nothing good on the other side. All good and perfect gifts are only from God. Only there. And faithfulness to him is what he has chosen by which he will unleash his graces. We don't merit them, but we do receive them under whatever condition he sets. Magnify your name to your honor and to your glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.